the first half of this message, but the second half is going to be just as pertinent, so it won't matter, right? So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2, messages, our directions determine our destination. So if you'll stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of the Word of God once you've found your place. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 and read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, said unto her, Go, my daughter." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word and this time that we have, and I thank you for the privilege to be able to preach your word. I pray, Father, that you would give me the very words to preach today. I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts, that your word would go out, and as your word says, it will not return unto you void. I pray, Father, that it goes and accomplishes that's what you've sent it forth to do. I pray, Father, that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers, looking forward to all that you have for us now, and we will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a Sunday school teacher that told the story in his class about the rich man and Lazarus, and he explained that the wealthy man had wonderful clothes and lived this luxurious life and had all the food that he could eat. And he talked about Lazarus being a beggar. He was so poor he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Later in life, the rich man died and ended up in hell. While Lazarus, who would have spent his life here, sick and destitute, ended up in heaven with God. After finishing the story, the teacher asked the class, "Now, which would you rather be like, the rich man or Lazarus?" And of course, as if you've ever taught Sunday school, you find that you get all kinds of questions and answers having to be requested and all. And I really enjoyed back when my wife and I taught the first and second grade boys and girls. It was a fun time, and we learned a lot and found out some things we didn't need to know about families going on, but here this little boy raises his hand. He says, "I want to be like both. I want to be the rich man while I'm here, and when I die, I want to be Lazarus." I say that because that's how a lot of God's children live today. We want to be like the rich man while we're here, but when we die, we want to go to heaven. We have a tendency to forget that God has given us instructions on how to live here and a command on what we're supposed to do while we're here. And yet, too many of us want to be like this little boy who wants to be like the rich man and then die and be like Lazarus. A lot of people are like that. But let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, Naomi is the attraction, right? Naomi is the big attraction, but when we get to chapter 2, Ruth becomes the main attraction. The book of Ruth progresses. Ruth steals the spotlight. The spotlight's now on Ruth. She takes that away from Naomi. In fact, this book is not called the book of Naomi, it's called the book of Ruth. When Naomi decided to leave Moab and return to Bethlehem, Ruth made the decision, and let me tell you, it was a good decision. It was the best decision she could make to leave and go with her. She made the right choice. She made the right choice. It was probably the best decision in her entire life to leave Moab and to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. There are some times in our lives when we can make decisions and we can make bad decisions. And it's when we are going through a difficult time, we can make bad decisions. When we're going through an emotional time, we can make bad decisions. This was an emotional decision for Ruth. She had to leave her family. She had to leave her friends. She had to leave the culture that she knew, and she also left her little G gods behind. This was an emotional time for her. An emotional time. We have missionaries in the congregation today. It's an emotional time for them. They have to decide, I'm going to leave everything I know, and I'm going to a place that, and they visited a couple times, but I mean, it's not like they grew up there. It's not like they've spent their whole lives there and all. And they're going to go to a place that God's called them to and be away from everything they've ever known. Can be an emotional time. A very emotional time. It's a big decision. I have to tell you this, and it's not to discourage you guys, but we have a lot of missionaries that go to the field and they don't stay long. They get there, they get homesick. But we have a lot of missionaries that go and they do stay. In fact, we have a lot of missionaries that we support out of this church that every time they come here, they tell me the same thing. I'm in the States, but this is no longer my home. I can't wait to get back to, and it's whatever place God's called them to, right? Those are my people. That is where I live. That is my life now. It's amazing. But unfortunately, churches that support them want them to come back and report, right? So they come back and they make their, you know, furloughs, and they get around to as many churches as they can, and then they go back and they are thrilled to be back home. Their earthly home, not their permanent home, right? And they like that. So, but it's difficult because it's an emotional time for them. We have to be careful when we make decisions in difficult and emotional times, because we'll make wrong decisions sometimes. Unfortunately, in a marital crisis, people get a divorce and later on they regret it. I know several people that have said, I made an emotional decision and I shouldn't have. Let me just tell you this. I thank God for my wife, 43 years of marriage. We just celebrated our anniversary, and what a blessing. Yeah. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that every single day has been a bed of roses. We have had ups and downs. We've had financial difficulties. We've had success financially, as according to the world standard, right? God has taken care of us over the years, whether we've been no income or we've had decent income. He's taken care of us. In sickness and in health means that when things aren't going so well, you still stay together. We've had, as you know, many health issues. Thank God he's taken us and gotten us through them. There's a lot of times when people will get divorced because they do it on the spur of the moment and then they regret it later. In the midst of a church crisis, people will pick up and move to a different church and regret it. Happens a lot. In the midst of a romantic crisis, some people that break off their relationship and regret it later. Life is filled with all kinds of difficult times. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we're going to have trials and tribulations. And yet when it happens, we go, why am I going through this? Did you not read the book? We think that this is supposed to be, you know, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of preachers out there preaching that you get saved and life is wonderful. I got news for you. If you get saved, which I recommend it highly,
You're not going to have any difference than when you were lost. You're still going to have trials and tribulations in your life. There's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times, and we just have to learn to roll with it and trust Almighty God to get us through them. But many, many times in our lives, we're going to have to make decisions. We have to be careful during these times. When we go through these crises, our emotions are heightened. It's difficult with emotions to make good decisions. Ruth, who is Ruth? So to understand the significance of her, we have to understand something of the Jewish history, which is different from ours. She's a Moabite by birth. When Naomi came to Moab, one of her sons, Mahlon, married Ruth. Then he dies. When a man, an Israelite man, died, if he had a brother, the brother was to take his wife and raise up seed to him so there'd be an heir. Well, guess what? Mahlon's brother, Chilion, died too. There's no brother to raise up seed for him. So then we have to look at the near kinsman. That would be next in line, right? They did this so that the land would pass through to the heirs. I've said for years, they keep saying Israel needs to give up the land. Israel does not occupy all the land God gave them already. To give up any of it, they can't. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. People need to get a grip and read the Word of God and figure out what it says. That is the land that God gave to them. And one day, they will occupy it. I think it could be in my lifetime that we will see changes, great changes over there, but who knows? I'm still going to heaven either way. This situation, as I said, this responsibility then goes to the next of kin. When Naomi and Ruth returned to the land of Judah, where Naomi was originally lived, she sought the nearest kin to carry out the plan of God. Keep in mind that God knew exactly what was going on. I'm going to say again, as I am absolutely against abortion, 100%, I don't care what the reason is, I'm anti-abortion. God is the giver and taker of life. So when these two brothers died, it was because God took them. God is the giver and taker of life. But God had a plan. Do you know, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to thwart God's plan? We can try to mess it up as much as we want, and God will still make it work. So we should just quit trying, right? Just let Him do what He's doing. Here we have our Heavenly Father that knows exactly what He's doing. Exactly what He's doing. He doesn't have to second guess. He knew that Elimelech was going to pick up his family and move to Moab. That didn't take Him by surprise. God knew exactly what was going to happen. But God took Elimelech and his two sons from this earth. See, just because we make our own choices and we go against what God would have us to do doesn't mean that God's going to leave us here. We have to be careful in our decision making. We can make bad decisions, and they will affect us and our family. Elimelech's decision affected his sons. They married outside of the Israelite nation, right? Moabites. God knows how to put the right people in our lives. I have said every time I counsel people before they get, God will bring the right person to you. You don't need to be on the internet. You don't need to be on any sites, dating things and all. You don't need to go to the tavern to find a mate. God has it worked out. He will bring the right person to you. I wholeheartedly believe that. He'll bring the right people in the church. I've said for years, if people would pray about it and let God lead them, every single one of God's churches would have all the people they need. The only problem is we go to church based on what can the church do for me? Instead of where does God want me? We get plugged into where God wants you and everything will fit together perfectly. Can't tell you how many times we had visitors in there. Well, do you have a basketball team? And do you have a baseball team? And do you have God didn't put us here to do all that. God put us here to get out the gospel. You want to learn about God's word? You're in the right place. You want a basketball team or a softball team or a soccer team or whatever? You're in the wrong place. I'm not all that athletic to begin with, so we're in trouble if we're counting on me. God brings the right people for marriage. He puts people in the right place to live. Puts people in the right age, time. I've had a lot of people say, wouldn't it have been great to walk the earth when Jesus Christ was here? God put us in this time period for a reason. If he wanted us when he walked the earth, he would have put us then. But he didn't do that. So we're here for a purpose. God has a reason for everything he does. And God put Ruth in the right place to meet Boaz. I believe that. I believe some people think they just show up in church and they're just there, right? I believe God puts people in the place where he wants them at the right time, at the right situation, because there's something they need. I also believe that every single message that's ever preached, there is something for everybody that's in the congregation if they've prayed about it and asked God to speak to them. Chapters 2 and 3 of Ruth, we find Ruth seeking out a relative for her husband. She's seeking for Boaz. God's already got this all planned out. So who is Boaz? It tells us that he's a wealthy relative of Naomi's deceased husband Elimelech. He's the nearest of kin. Here it is, story of this foreign girl whose devotion won her a place in Israel's history and in the lineage of David, from which the Lord Jesus came. How did Boaz meet Ruth? After deciding to honor the obligation of a relative to take the wife of the dead kinsman, Boaz seeks to give a closer relative the opportunity to marry Ruth. See, there was someone that was even nearer than Boaz. That opportunity was given to that person, and they declined. They declined. And all that takes place in Ruth chapter 4. However, the kinsman refuses and Boaz marries Ruth, fulfilling his obligation to raise up a name for her deceased husband. This is not only a beautiful love story, it's a true story. I get tired when people say, well, the Bible's just a bunch of fables. No, it's not. It's the Word of God. It's truth. She's returned back to Bethlehem, bringing her lovely daughter-in-law, Ruth, with her. So we see Ruth's arrival in Bethlehem. When Naomi went to Moab, she spent 10 miserable years. Why? Well, she's heading in the wrong direction. Her life's going in the wrong direction. Ever feel like your life's going in the wrong direction? Did you take time to get on your knees, pray to God? We need to find out, what does God want? Now all of a sudden, Ruth's heading in the right direction. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for His grace. There's been times in my life I was headed in the wrong direction, and thank God for His grace, He got me back on track. I can tell you, over and over and over, I've heard stories of people, they come to know the Lord and then they get off track. It's easy to get shipwrecked because we get taking control of our own lives. We forget to keep focused on God. Thank God that Ruth's now headed in the right direction. In our text, we see these verses of Scripture tell us some very important things about Ruth. Ruth had faith that God would provide. Ruth, this Moabitess, had faith that God would provide. Thank God that we Gentiles got the gospel also. Yes. Ruth had faith that God would provide. Notice that she did not say, I hope I find grace, or I might find grace. She said, I shall find grace. Every time you see that word shall, it means it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's a guesswork or anything. Many of you know I spent 30 years in real estate, and every time I wrote a contract, if I wanted it specific that one party or the other absolutely was committed to do something, I used the word shall. The seller shall, or the buyer shall. It meant it was done. They had to do it, or they were in breach of contract. Every time you see the word shall in the Bible, it means it's going to happen. It has to take place. So here she says, I shall find grace. She had faith. This word grace here is the word kain, and it means favor, pleasant, precious, well-favored. She knew she had caught the attention of Boaz. Let me just tell you, women know when they catch a man's attention. They know when they've got his attention. She already knew that he was a kind man, a pleasant man, a gracious man. And the Bible tells us she was confident. I shall find grace. There are two kinds of grace that we need to consider. First one is common grace. There's a common grace, right? Even the lost world gathers blessings from God when it comes to common grace. The Bible's very clear. It says it rains on the just and the unjust, right? So both partake in the blessings of God. The sun shines on the just and the unjust, right? That's common grace. Common grace. God provides the life, air, sunlight, rain, all of these things, wealth, opportunity. God provides those to the saved and the lost. Love, joy, all these things, technology, medicine, all of these things God provides. Whether you're saved or lost, they're available to everybody. Not just those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of God that He sheds on sinners, so that they might come to repentance. Yeah. I like the fact that while we were at enemy, we were enemies at God, at enmity with God. He loved us so much that He made a way that we could be reconciled to Him. He provided the sacrifice. Thank God. Thank God. God is so good to lost mankind, and yet they still won't come to Him. No one can ever say the reason they didn't accept Christ as Savior was because God was mean to them. God is so good to everyone. His common grace is shed on all mankind. But there is also another grace. There's the saving grace. The saving grace. But you can only be a recipient of this grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Born again. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Through common grace, we receive rain and sunshine. Through saving grace, we receive forgiveness of our sins, a home in heaven, answered prayers, fellowship with God. I mean, there's so much more. I thank God for common grace, but I thank Him a whole lot more for saving grace. I am so glad that when I was out there wandering in the wilderness, He softened my heart and I realized I needed a Savior. I thank God for those who prayed for me and my salvation. Thank God for the man who led me to the Lord. I'll never forget his name. I'll never forget where I was at. Was such a blessing. And I thank God for people who are willing to go and share the gospel with others. We cannot understand or appreciate the Christian life until we understand and appreciate the grace of God. Everything about the American way of life teaches us that you get what you earn in life. There's no free lunch. We tell people, if you want to make something of your life, it's up to you. If it's to be, it's up to you. That's the American way of life. When it comes to understanding God's grace, that is not the way God works. The Bible teaches from cover to cover that God is a gracious God. Thank God He is, right? Look at Psalm 145. Verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." He is a gracious God. Thank God He is. Means He loves to be gracious to you. He wants to be gracious to us. He loves to bless people. He loves to bless people who do not deserve it. Said for a long time, it'd be really good if we could grasp this idea of unconditional love. Instead of this, I love you if. This unconditional love means that God, even when we're not doing what we're supposed to, He still loves us and He wants to bless us. We cannot understand the Christian life at all unless we understand grace. The more we understand that, the more we're going to be drawn to God. The more we are going to love God, the more we're going to be grateful to God. Unfortunately, we're not as grateful as we should be. When I think about what He did for me on the cross, that's enough. I mean, more than enough, right? But I sure enjoy the blessings. A good definition of grace is giving me what I need, not what I deserve. Notice I didn't say want. It said giving me what I need, but not what I deserve. I know what I deserve. I deserve to split hell wide open. That's what I deserve. Thank God I don't get that. Thank God I get the blessings of heaven. I can't imagine anything better than spending eternity with my Savior. I mean, what can beat that? I mean, I don't care about all the other stuff. I got people all the time that say, I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can talk to Jonah. And I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Peter. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven to see my Savior face to face. I have plenty of time to talk to the other guys. Right? We'll be able to talk to Ruth and Naomi and all that. We'll be able to do all of that. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And I don't have a whole list of questions to ask him about why he let this or that happen in my life. I just want to be with him. Looking forward to that. I know there's people that say, I can't wait to see Adam. I can't wait to tell him what's on my mind. You'd do the same thing. First thing that comes to my mind, he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? We blame Adam for a lot. We're no different. If you were to ask people on the sidewalk, just walking down the road, ask people, how do you get to heaven? You're going to get a multitude of answers. Lots of different things, but some things will be good works. How about I attend a church? I read my Bible daily. I pray. One of the ones I get the most, though, if you do enough good things in your life, they outweigh the bad, and then you get to go to heaven. And I mentioned during the Sunday school hour, I said, who gets to determine how many good works is enough? Because if you depend on me deciding if you've done enough good works, well, I guess it depends on how many nice things you've done for me, right? Don't be so sanctimonious out there. It probably works the same way for me if you're the judge. Thank God neither one of us is the judge, but God is the judge. And God said the only way anyone gets to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works are not going to get you there. Church attendance will not get you there. A dip in baptismal waters will not get you there. Sitting in a pew will not get you there. The only way is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. People all the time, we hand out invitations. A friendly invitation to attend church, right? That's what our tract says on it. Hand those out. Why are we go to a church? That's fine. It's not about going to church. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd be surprised how many people can't answer that question because they don't know what you're talking about. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Period. That's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. You can do all kinds of good things and you won't go to heaven. We need to understand that God says here that salvation is absolutely free. My favorite price, as you all know. I love free. There's not a better price out there than free. And we are saved by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why God put verse 9 in there? Because he knew that we would boast about it if it was up to us. We'd be going around strutting our stuff saying, look how good I am. I did this and this and that and the other thing. And Instead, we have to say, it's not anything I did, it's what Jesus Christ has already done. When he said it is finished, he paid it all. So God's saying absolutely free. Salvation is absolutely free. Jesus paid it all. We can't earn it, we can't buy it, we cannot work for it. And thank God. I said, do you know if there was a price on salvation, it would probably be so high I would never have been able to earn enough money to pay for it. Because salvation is priceless. Fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion out there. Other religions, you have to do something. But again, how do you know if you've done enough? I mean, that's always my, how do you know? Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and say, well, you missed it by that much. If you'd have just done one more good thing. Thank God it doesn't work that way. Jesus did something on Calvary. And if we put our faith and trust in his works, not our works, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Jesus paid it all. But grace is so unappreciated by so many. But grace is a constant theme in the Bible. Over and over and over. And it culminates in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. In John 1:17 it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sins deserve. His benevolence to the undeserving. Thank God that he is so gracious to us who don't deserve it. People ask me how I'm doing. I said, better than I deserve. And it doesn't matter how bad life seems to be here, better than I deserve. Next time someone asks you, what must they do to be saved? You just tell them it's too late. Jesus already did it. Right? Too late for you to do anything. Jesus already did it. It's already been complete. When he hung on the cross and he looked through eternity past and eternity future and he said, it is finished, it was complete. There was nothing else to be done. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The only way any of us can enter that relationship with God is because of his amazing grace towards us. Grace began in the Garden of Eden. Way back then, God killed an animal to take the skins and to clothe them in the Garden of Eden. God could have just killed them, right? They disobeyed God. They went against what God told them. Adam especially, right? God told Adam that he could not eat from that tree. Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly disobeyed God. That's why I tell people when they say, I just happened to fall into sin. No, you didn't. You willingly went to it. With every single temptation, God gives us a way of escape. When you sin, it's because you willingly do it. Well, no, I don't. Yes, you do. There's not a special category for some people that they just fall into it. We willingly go into it because God's given us a way of escape. Let me just say this. The temptation is not the sin. It's when we give into it. when God instituted blood sacrifices as a means of atonement for sinful men, it was not the physical blood of those sacrifices per se that cleansed them. It was the grace of God that forgave them who trusted in Him. Sinful men showed their faith by offering these sacrifices to God. They understood that God is the instigator of grace, and it's from Him that all other grace flows. He shows both mercy and grace, but they're not the same. They're not the same. Mercy withholds the punishment we deserve. Grace gives us the blessing we do not deserve. Grace is God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which, let me just say, is every last human being. Ruth had faith that God would provide grace. She had faith that caused her to make a major change in her life. I mean, a major change. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. This was no easy thing that she did. She left her culture, her family, her friends, as I've already said. This is why many will not come to Christ. Over and over and over, we have missionaries that will report on people who have left their families and all that they've known because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not because they disown their family, it's because their family disowned them. There's many cultures out there that if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the family cuts you totally off. It doesn't matter at what age. You are thrown out in the street and left to fend for yourself because you've turned your back on the little g gods of the family. Some people make a huge, huge sacrifice to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have no idea what that's like here for the most of us. They are content living in sin in Moab. They are content living a life of sin that they are not willing to forsake. They are not like the Christians in Thessalonica that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Too many times even God's people still have idols in their life. It's amazing how little many so-called Christians today are willing to forsake to serve the living and true God. Ruth was willing to leave her friends, all the friends that she grew up with, her family. She's raised in the family and she's grown up with them. The little g gods that she had worshipped, she left it all to follow Naomi to Bethlehem and to worship and to serve the one and only true God. She had faith that caused her to make that change. Then Ruth had faith that resulted in guidance. Notice the word hap from verse 3 that I read. It's the word mikra, and it means an accident or fortune, something befallen, chance. Which meant she chanced to find herself in the field of Boaz. The world would say, boy, was she lucky. I don't believe in luck. But the world would say, boy, wasn't she lucky? She just happened to have all the luck in the world and ended up in the right field. Luck didn't have anything to do with it. I would say, thank God for guiding her steps to the place that He would have her to go and glean. Reminds me of our verse from today, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? Then God brought them back to a faithful man. Boaz was a wonderful man. Some of the things the scripture says about him, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Notice the Bible does not say that he was wealthy. The Bible says he was a mighty man of wealth. You might say in today's language, when it came to finances, he was loaded. Some Christians actually think it's a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin when money has you. Had a guy argue with me one day and said, money is the root of all evil. And I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. Unless maybe one of the perversions says that. But the Word of God says the love of money is the root of all evil. That means money has you. I've told people for years, money is a tool. It's a necessary tool. Don't think of it as something you need to love, something you're to use, and wisely. Boaz was a godly man. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." You can tell if a man loves the Lord by the way he talks. You can tell by the speech of Boaz that he loved the Lord. He said, "The Lord be with you." One of the best ways to find out what is in the heart of man is to talk to him for a while. Because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Whatever's in there is going to come out. We know that. Please ask, why do they make all these movies with such filthy language and stuff? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? What's in the heart is what's going to come out. You could tell from his conversations and deeds that Boaz was a godly man. Then he was a compassionate man. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" He took notice of this new woman gleaming in the field. Many would think that it would be weird to notice a poor woman gleaning in the fields, that that would even be beneath Boaz to even notice her. But that just might be the reason why he did notice her. Then Boaz was a helping man. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go in unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." He was taking care of her. He stamped his brand on her. Well, let's just say she also stamped her brand on him. He's the near kinsman. Is there such a thing as love at first sight? I believe there is. I believe there is. When I met my wife, I knew she was the one. She has told me that when she met me, she knew I was the one. People told us it'll never last. We met in December and were married in August. So that was too fast. It'll never last. I just told you earlier, 43 years later, we're still together. Guess they didn't know what they were talking about, right? God knew. He told her, don't go to another field, right? Don't go to another field. By this time, Ruth had noticed that Boaz is interested in her. Boaz gave specific directions to Ruth, who would know where to gather.
than Boaz was providing and protecting man. There are several things we need to consider, such as the protection. He says, "Haven't I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Here they know. He has put his stamp or his brand on her and said, "Do not touch her." That's protection. Then provision. He made sure she had plenty to eat. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He made sure she gathered plenty. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall some on the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." She has plenty now, right? He's taking care of her. He's protecting her. He's providing for her. Our decisions lead to our destination. This decision that Ruth made was the best decision she ever made. This decision led to a life of blessing and opportunity, as well as put her in the lineage of Christ. Then it was a firm decision. Naomi is the perfect picture of a backslider living in Moab, but the Lord graciously brought her back. Ruth is the perfect picture of a sinner living in sinful Moab, but God graciously saved her. The Bible is full of stories illustrating this principle of grace. The Bible tells us that God comes to us, and we are broken, we are disabled, and God takes us into his family. That is grace. Because of Jesus, God the Father has taken us into his family and will provide for us eternal home. That is grace. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. We thank you for the picture that we have with the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. Father, I pray, as always, that if there's someone in our midst that's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we are grateful, that we can't be more thankful that you have done a work in our lives, that grace has been extended to us, that saving grace has taken us from a pathway that leads to hell, and now on the path that leads to eternity with you. So, Father, as we have a time of invitation, we'll turn it over to you, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, if you're able, as the piano plays, if you need to come, you come. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray that you would come, that we could show you from God's word how you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ and have fellowship with God the Father.